A very good evening to you. Welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. It's our heart to get the gospel out to every language group around the world, and these Gospel for You programs are starting at least to do that. Our theme for tonight is Worthy is the Lamb, and our inspiration for this comes from Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be reading the whole chapter just now, and then little bits throughout the program, because it's important to keep God's word in context rather than cherry pick. The book of Revelation is part of a revelation, a vision that was given to John. Revelation 5. And I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and unroll it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I wept because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll and break its seven seals." I looked, and I saw a lamb that had been killed, but was now standing between the throne and the four living beings, and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And as he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were killed, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become God's kingdom and his priests, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb who was killed. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they also sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God and the Lamb. And it is this Lamb who we recognize as God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. And it is because of that promise by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It is because of that act of love, that act of grace, that act of sacrifice once and for all, and on our part, that act of acceptance, that act of belief, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you will be saved. You will be made right and have been made right with God. And that is what we're here to do, and that bringing out to every language group around the world. And it's our heart to make sure that as we go through these programs, people are informed and have the opportunity to make the choices for themselves. As we go through this program, you'll be able to hear John 3:16, which I have just quoted, in the following languages: Greek, French, and Serbian. You'll also hear a testimony by Chris Willis-Croft and a message called Washed in the Blood. You'll also get to hear MJ Mackay singing Worthy is the Lamb. This is Gospel for You, produced by Gospel for Grampian.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is your gospel in Greek.
Αυτό είναι το Ευαγγέλιο σου στα ελληνικά. Ιωάννης 3:16 New Living Translation 16. Διότι έτσι αγάπησε ο Θεός τον κόσμο, έδωσε τον έναν και μοναδικό Υιό Του, για να μην χαθεί όποιος πιστεύει σε Αυτόν, αλλά να έχει αιώνια ζωή.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, where it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
Apparently, Chris, you are well known in the locality. You're a cobbler.
I am.
How long have you been cobbling? I've never asked anybody that before. How long? I quite like that. How long have you been cobbling, Chris?
Between making shoes, which I did, repairing for about 38 years.
Really? Do you enjoy it?
I do.
Do you get irritated about these sort of type of shoes that you don't need soles and heels, are just sort of put on?
No, not really. I've seen it all, and I notice how clean your shoes are.
Yeah, no, I noticed that. That's why I've got them up this way. Do you have a sort of love affair with trainers?
Trainers are fine, but you're still going to get some people who will always wear proper shoes. So generally, yeah, it's not really been a problem.
And you keep busy?
Yes.
We'll let you have some free advertising. Where are you based?
I'm in Holderness Road. My shop is called Soul and Heel Care. S-O-L-E. Yes, busy shop. Some of my customers are here tonight, which I'm thrilled a bit.
Yeah, but are they here with their lawyers or just by themselves? All right. So that's great. Are you a Bournemouth, born and bred person then?
No, I was born in Durban in South Africa in 1948.
Oh, right. So quite local. And why did you come here?
We came back to Bournemouth because I was born with club feet. It was something they found difficult to cope with there, or found it unable to be able to sort the problem out. So when I was about two, we came back to Bournemouth and started working on me.
Now, by club feet, that means your feet were sort of pointing inwards at each other.
They were, yes.
Was that genetic? Did your father or grandfather or anything like that have club feet?
No, I'm one of a twin. I had a twin sister, Carol, and I had a brother, Michael, who had spina bifida, and he died at a very early age. And I also had another sister called Heather, and she died with club feet and complications.
Wow, right. You were which one in the family number of the children?
Oh, goodness. Michael was first, then Heather, and then Cal. I was before Cal, an hour earlier, and then Cal, and then my brother David, and then I've got an adopted sister, Joy.
So how many is that, six?
Six.
Six altogether, and you were number three.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what your parents have told you, but Chris, was it quite devastating to them then that you were born with club feet?
I think for my dad, he died when I was about two, don't know much about him. He took his own life. That was his choice.
That was over here?
It was here, yes, yeah. In Bournemouth.
Wow, I had so you don't remember your father
No concept at all of him.
No, okay.
Apart from what Mama told me.
Was there a reason? Well, there must have been a reason, but did she tell you what the reason was?
There were problems. His death certificate said that he died while his mind was disturbed. That's all I can offer.
So that's all you know?
Yep.
Wow, so You were brought here for surgery, really.
I was, very early age. I think it was virtually almost immediate that they took me to the doctors and they started to work on me.
Now, I'm just guessing, but looking at you, I would think you were born not only in the last century, but in the first half of the last century.
Thank you, Roger. It just took me a few seconds to think what you were saying.
I basically said you're old, but I said it nicely.
Thank you.
And were they able, the surgery they offered at that stage in history, were they able to say to your mother, hey, look, the chances are really good, we'll be able to sort this out?
No, I had many, many operations. In fact, total 38 before my legs come off. What had happened was my mum just said, the doctors, whatever they seemed to do, it seemed to go wrong. And I think the phrase was nature was against him. And
really?
That was constant because I just didn't have the problems with my legs. My muscles didn't develop, so they're extremely thin. All my toes were scrunched up, so I had to have all one of them, each one by one, straightened.
And 38 operations.
Yeah.
So did you spend much of your childhood in hospital, really?
Yeah, in and out of hospitals.
Did you ever go to school normally?
Yes, I did. Most of the time they did, unfortunately, did the operations in the school holidays.
Oh, how annoying. And at school, you know, somebody who's a little bit different very often is bullied. Was that your life?
Yes. You're either on crutches or you've got leg irons and you've got all these sorts of things. Yes, but youngsters can be very cruel, but you grow up and you move
on. But it must have hurt.
Yes. I cope with
it. Did you believe in God when you were a child?
No, not at all.
You were never taken to church?
Oh, yes. I think we always went to Sunday school in the various places where we lived around the Bournemouth area. Mum used to go to church and we went to Sunday school, blah, blah. You know, you just do these things at that time. And when I was in my, 15, 16, I thought that not really for me. Didn't believe in a God.
Chris, can I ask you, did you not believe in God because of the disability?
No.
Did you ask why? If there's a God, why would he let this happen?
It may be strange to some people, but I have never, ever, once, ever been angry with my condition. Why me? Never been like that. I don't know why. I've never been bitter or anything. I just accepted that this was me.
Hmm. But presumably you weren't able to play sport at school?
No, the only thing I could play fairly well was rounders. I used to wallop the ball and somebody used to run for me. And that
really?
Was, yeah.
Really?
I really did do that. Yes, we just, you move away, you get on with your life, you do your things as youngsters. And then in 1970, I met my wife-to-be, Christine. And 3 years later, we married.
And where did you meet her?
In a dance hall, you know.
So you used to dance then?
Well, not really. Shuffle and, you know, sort of, not much. But
well, that's all I'd be able to do anyway.
Yeah.
And yes, but...
but, yes, I had a girl. I had a girlfriend.
Right. And you married at 20?
Married at 24.
Did you get married in a church?
We did.
But you still had no thoughts about God?
No.
Did she?
I think she always has said that she had a belief in God, but the personal side was to come later.
And did she realise that she was marrying somebody who'd got severe medical problems and possibly get worse? Yes. But she took you on?
Yes.
All right.
Well, you've actually fallen in love with the person?
Right.
Not the body?
Okay. That was her lying to you, was it?
It was. No.
It sounds as though you've said that before, that's why. Chris, you had children?
I've got two daughters, Helen. One's here tonight. Helen's here tonight. And Julie. She's in Blackford now. She lives there.
Okay, there was nothing inherited?
No.
Troublesome for them.
No, nothing. The girls were fine. Although Julie was born when we didn't have these disposable nappies. We used to have to put the old-fashioned nappies on. She had a clicking hip, what we called, and it wasn't actually in the joint, so we had to put two double nappies on her. She'd be very embarrassed now if she was here.
Yeah, I won't try and even imagine this. Okay, let's move on.
Please.
All right, if you'd had boys, could something have been passed on? Is it something that goes through the male gene only?
It's quite possible. I don't know. I've got a granddaughter now. Julie's had a little girl called Catherine, so a girl again. So maybe if it goes in the line of boys, I don't know.
And then eventually then they had to amputate your legs?
Oh, so yes, there's lots of problems before then. Yeah, we moved, we got married, the girls were born, and we settled down in a house in Northbourne. And I had an odd neighbour who lived next door where I would thought they were pretty odd. They used to go out every Sunday morning and they used to go out every Sunday evening and they'd have one of these stickers on the back of their car. You know, Christian stuff. Oh, do-gooders. Can't be doing with it. So we met, we had a chat, and every now and again, he'd come and knock at the door. Come to church with me Sunday. I was usually in the Sunday afternoon, I would be decorating or doing something. So no, not interested. Really, I'm not. And he kept persevering. So one Sunday, I said, yes, I'll come. Thought just to shut him up, because he was, gets annoyed. And he's sort of over the fence, and you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And I thought, who is this guy? However, I went to church on the first occasion and thought it was, okay, it's not for me. Then several weeks later, he asked me again. There was no excuses. I said, I'll go. So we went to the service, fairly full, but there was no one there except me and the minister. It was the most strangest feeling I could ever imagine. The guy was talking to me, and I came out.
What you really say is you're preaching to everyone, but it seemed as though he was just speaking to you. Yeah.
The sermon was, and I can't remember the details, the blood and body of Christ. Now, how would I remember that? But I did. So I came out of there, and I felt extremely strange. I can only express it that I felt I wanted to reach out and touch and didn't know how. Does that make sense?
How old were you at this stage?
34, 35.
Right. Okay. It seems though God was speaking to you.
Yeah, very much.
Was your wife coming with you to church?
No, she didn't.
Did you tell her how you felt?
Oh, yes. I think she was, found it rather strange. As the days progressed, I think she was a bit scared, really, because of what had happened. So with that stage in my life, I thought, I need some answers. This is crazy. So I rang a doctor who used to be our GP when we lived in Highcliffe. I knew he was a bit funny. You go and see him, and you start telling little bits of the Bible.
Right.
So I rang him up. I said, I need some answers. Something's happened. I don't know how to explain it. So he said, come over. I came over and saw him and explained what had happened in the church. He said he felt it was the Holy Spirit talking to me, and he explained the gospel in a very short period of time. He prayed with me, and I was shaking. I really didn't know what was going on. I had no idea. I got in the car, and he gave me a tape. And on that tape was an evangelist called Dave Burke, who was at Lansdowne Baptist Church at the time. It was a story of Peter on the shore of Galilee when he realized that this man, Jesus, was no ordinary person. And he felt when Jesus came near to him, and this was me, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Mm. Now, that was on the tape. I've never forgotten that. It's always with me. But why? How did that happen? Mm. But it did. So I went home and I told Christine, and I woke up the next morning and I said, Lord, if you're there, just come into my life. It was nothing more than that. And it was astounding. My whole behavior changed. I helped in the home. I did these sorts of things. And my eldest daughter, Julie, goodness knows what I was, she said, you're a nice daddy now. And this was just days after I was converted. Mm. It's just amazing. I think if somebody had told me that that was going to happen, I would never believe them.
And Chris, what did you understand about theology and the Bible story and about Jesus dying for sinners? And
I didn't know what the actual word sin was, to think that I was a sinner. And I remembered that verse and I've never forgotten it. But of course, I know I am.
So you didn't understand very much, but you asked Jesus to come into your life and it made this radical transformation.
I believe then, and I believe now, that even that of asking of God to come into my life was not of me. Because if it was, I would have done it myself. But I couldn't. It was him alone. Even the thought process of responding to him was of him.
Were your legs healed then?
No. With a very short period after, my left leg went black. I'd gone into hospital and they warned me that I would lose my leg for circulation. I'd forgotten my Bible. I'd been a believer 3 or 4 years, maybe 5 years. And I'd forgotten my Bible. And one of the visitors gave me a little book and it was called Daily Readings. The doctor said, I cannot guarantee that you'll have your leg when you come back. Hmm. And I was calm. I don't know. It's just amazing. And I opened the book and the daily reading was, the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. It was in Proverbs. And it was, wow. I came round from the anaesthetic. and I had my leg. And they'd remove a nerve in the leg called the sympathetic nerve to allow blood to flow through to the leg, and it worked.
Amazing.
But things continued. I was in pain. And then I think 4 or 5 years later, I was in a desperate situation. I'd gone down to 7 stone. I was in constant pain. I lived on morphine. And I looked at a picture and I thought, shall I bring it to put it on the screen? And it was dreadful. I looked like an old man.
Really?
It was amazing. 7 stone. I just really wanted to go home. I didn't really want to continue. My right leg came off first. The pain went overnight. It's amazing, really. I was fine.
You know, it's very hard for us to imagine what it must be like to go to hospital knowing they're going to amputate a leg. Was it terrifying? How did you feel the night before the surgery?
I don't know that people are going to believe what I felt. I had no, not concern, because obviously my life was going to change, but I just felt calm about the whole process. Obviously, pain is a destroyer, and it does destroy. But you can't remember pain. It's there and it's gone. So that's really what I was thinking. The pain was going to go, and the leg would be gone, and I wouldn't have it anymore. And I didn't.
You had a long process of presumably learning to walk again.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Did you feel embarrassed? Did you feel people were looking at you?
Yes, yes. And it didn't worry me. I went to the gym, and I worked hard to harden up the stumps, or one stump at the time, and then got the prosthesis and started to walk within only 6 weeks.
Amazing.
They were quite amazed in that period. But I was determined that this was for good. This is what people can't understand. I believe this was for good. Nothing else. Because it has.
Now, you're a Christian in all of this, and you were able to pray and talk to God about it, but then they had to amputate your second leg.
They did. I got a bone infection, and I've still got it, and it will probably mean further surgery around the corner. However, that came off, and I think the most wonderful moment that I've ever experienced was when I had my second leg off, and my brother came in. He's not here, he's away on holiday. He came in to see me in the hospital, and we finished the conversation. I said, oh, I'll come walk to the corridor with you. Got me crutches up on one artificial leg, no leg on there. Got me crutches. Got halfway down the corridor, and he burst into tears. I said, what's the matter? He said, look what you're doing. I said, what do you do? You've got to get up and walk. And he was dumbfounded.
How tall are you?
I was 5'3", and I'm now 5'6".
I was going to say, why didn't you go to 6'6"? You know, you could be, I don't know. Did they say, how tall do you want to be?
Apparently, this is quite common. They did say that you could go up an inch or so, and that would really be because the balance. I still have problems with balance. I think 2.5, 3 inches was the max.
Really?
I went up in a shoe size as well. So.
Really? So what shoe size do you take now?
I take a 6. I was 5 before.
Really? So it was very small, right?
Yeah.
Is that amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you had to get new pairs of trousers and...
Oh, yes, yes, all changed. Can I just mention something about a cost of believing in what I believe? I'm not religious, but I have a faith in the living God. And there is a cost. And I was one of a twin, and Carol, we were so close. It was amazing. When I was converted, days after, I rushed down to her and told her. She sat and listened. I don't know you. And she thought that something crazy had happened to me and I was off my head. She told me to leave. And I did. There was some repair later. Carol died some, I don't know, 16, 17 years ago. She was a very heavy smoker and she had lung cancer and brain tumours as a result of it. And I was sad. But it was never the same.
She objected to you being a Christian.
She couldn't understand how I could change, because there was in the background of Dad being, I'd have to say religious, because I didn't know him. So some form of religion. And I suppose there was a, oh no, you're going to go the same way as Dad. Maybe that was the thinking. My life was so different, Roger. It was different to hers. And there was this great gap. We were just drifted apart. So you see, there is a cost.
But let me put it to you, did you come across as a bit of a religious nutter, do you think? Or you know, you'd gone...
Well, I was excited, Roger. Because this God had come into my life and radically change me. In weeks, I was a different person. Mm. You know, I had a joy in my heart when Spurgeon was... Is it Spurgeon when he was...
He was a great... And when he was Baptist converted,
he wanted to tell every snowflake that fell, he wanted to say. And that was me. I had an excitement. For 3 months that lasted. I probably drove people around the bend. Because I was so
Now, what
excited.
About your wife? When, has she become a Christian? Because
she has.
She is here, yes. And how long after you?
A few years. We went to the local church, got involved there. Because I was baptised within 4 or 5 months of being converted. There was a lot of baptisms going on various times. And I can remember Christine saying, I'm never going to be baptised. Never. Over a period of weeks and months and time, she was converted. And guess what? She was baptised. Mm. See, that's what God does. He removes the fear.
Mm. Now, you say fear, but you mentioned you may have to have further surgery on one of your legs.
Yep.
Does that worry you?
It's a different ball game. It'll be a full leg right to the top and a half as I've got now. No, it didn't worry me, but my life will change. You know, certain around. And I've put it off because fear, I'm not frightened or scared or anything like that. But at the moment, we just pushed it out the way a little bit. I do get pain. I am always infections. The doctor said, you know where I am. Get in touch with me. And we've just left it.
The ball's in your court, as it
were. It is. A couple of people said, well, get it down out the way. Maybe. But I'm all right. I can cope at the moment.
If, God forbid, but supposing that suddenly the disease would sort of race through your body and take your life, do you believe in life after death and heaven and hell and this sort of thing?
Yes. When I was, again, first converted, we did a street team down in Bournemouth in the gardens. We just sat down and talked to people. And one night, it was a Friday evening, and I used to pair each other up, and I went down. There's no one to pair me up with anybody. I was absolutely petrified.
You were just talking to people on the street about Jesus.
I was petrified. And I remember they all went off their different ways. And I was walking down the gardens on my own. And I said, Lord, if you're not with me, I'm going home because I can't do this. And I sat down with a young couple and I asked them, if you were to die tonight, could you be sure of going to heaven? And he turned around to me and he said, yes, because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Is that what he said?
Yeah. That was the encouragement I needed. Mm. And of course, I went on for many, many years doing that into the gardens. But yes, I have a total confidence that I would be in heaven.
So you're 60...
One and a half.
Have you thought of retiring, selling up and moving on?
Well, I'd like to continue for a bit longer, but obviously there are limitations. Once I have further surgery, there's no way I'll go back to work. That would be the end of it. I'd like to get perhaps nearer retirement age, but I will retire.
And if you were to die, you'd be certain of heaven, not because of goodness in you, but because of the Lord Jesus.
If there was goodness in me to do it, I would have come to Christ earlier. No, of course not.
Do you wish you had come to Christ earlier?
No.
Because?
Because this is the way he planned it. This is the way, the time I responded. And I have to say, many people here will find it's very difficult what I'm about to say, but I am glad what has happened to me. I am glad because it shaped my life. It's given me a purpose. It's given me an opportunity to know the depth of God's love because of it, in the suffering, in the pain.
Are you suggesting, Chris, that maybe if you hadn't had this, you may not have become a Christian? Is that...
We never know, will we?
You never know. Mm. Well, in heaven, you'll have two perfect legs, won't you?
I will.
And you'll probably be 5'6" then, which is probably about the right height, don't you think?
Yeah, I don't try and question what I can't understand. When I was converted, I believed the whole Bible and not knowing anything about it. Mm. Because that's how I was converted. Mm. It was simple.
Well, Chris, you've been very, very honest. You never get bitter at all towards God.
No.
You don't feel, God,
no.
Why me and not somebody else?
No, I can remember we did something here in the church a few years ago and there was something. I have to say, as a Christian, why not me? Why am I different from anybody else? I'm not. Mm. So I have to say, why not me?
But you are glad you're a Christian.
Oh, yes.
You don't regret that?
No.
Chris, thank you very much. You have been very honest. I think we should show our appreciation. Thank you.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
Your Gospel in French.
Jean 3:16. Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique, afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle.
Your gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
This is Gospel for You, and you've just been listening into Your Gospel in French. That's John 3:16. An interview with Chris Woolliscroft that was featured on Heart of the Matter, a program that we broadcast here on Gospel for Grampian Radio, which produces this Gospel for You program and produced down in the Lothian area. And previous to that, Your Gospel in Greek. Coming up now is Professor Bill Staveley with a question. Are you washed in the blood?
Well, it's obvious that you've been enjoying singing these old hymns. I have to tell you that I was brought up to know some of these hymns before I could even read. And some of them have a kind of special memory for you. And one of the hymns we've sung earlier this evening reminds me of the fact that I was brought up in salt coats.
Oh, yes.
Yep. By the Firth of Clyde. And as well as having services on a Sunday evening inside the hall, on a nice summer's evening, we would go down to the promenade and there would be an outdoor service. And every time I sing number 400, which we sang earlier, and I'm going to remind you of later, I can smell the sea. The problem here is, of course, the smell of fish sometimes comes up and it's not quite the same thing. But I love these old hymns, and I think those who wrote them had something important to say to us. One of the things that's a bit sad nowadays is that from time to time you'll find folk who, thinking about these old hymns, poke fun at them. And they're not really the kind of things that folk would sing nowadays, it would appear, in many quarters. I think that's a mistake and unfortunate. And I want to speak about one of the themes that's very strong in the hymns that we've been singing this evening. And that theme is the notion of being washed in the blood of Christ. Now, that's the kind of thing that sometimes folks say, we don't understand, why on earth do you sing things like that? And yet, I think you'll agree with me that the notion that people somehow need a washing, which hasn't much to do with physical cleanness, is very widespread indeed across the globe. I suppose you might have seen, maybe a year or so ago, the extraordinary sight of maybe 10 million Hindu people all gathering to ritually wash themselves in a river in India. An astonishing thing to observe. And of course, every day, there will be some of them who go to the river Ganges and they wash. I know that some of those who are Muslims, before they go to prayer, they would wash before they went to pray. I stood in Jerusalem near the very famous Wailing Wall, where the temple used to stand, and watched Orthodox Jews go to pray, not to eat, but to pray. And they would stand by a little fountain and they would wash their hands very, very carefully. What these people are all saying in a kind of picture by the thing that they do is this, that there is something about us which means that if we're going to be in the presence of God, we need to be clean. And we don't start out clean. And I suppose that's the kind of idea, you'll agree with me, isn't really new, therefore, and is something that's buried deep in the heart of men and women all over the world. It's interesting, one of the hymns that we sang this evening spoke about sin having left a crimson stain. That might sound a bit odd too, but do you know what I remembered? When I was at school, remember at school, and we did Shakespeare, and we did Macbeth. Do you remember Macbeth? Macbeth murdered King Duncan. And you'll remember, one of the things that Macbeth said after that was this. Listen to it. Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand? And he went on to say no. Rather, my hands would make the whole ocean red. And of course, Lady Macbeth was really, she didn't think anything much of this. She thought he was just a coward. But later on, you'll remember in the play, she's sleepwalking. And she's being watched and listened to. And she's going about and she's washing her hands in her imagination as she sleepwalks. And then she says this, what? Will these hands ne'er be clean? Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. And Shakespeare understood and was saying to us, his audience, that those things that we do, and obviously murder is a dreadful thing, they leave us with moral impurity. We need to be cleansed. We are not right with God. We are those who are guilty before him. And of course, one of the things the Bible makes clear is this, that it's not for you and me to point the finger at other people and say, that person isn't right with God. They're the kind of folk that need to be cleansed. We need to look in the mirror. Indeed, the Bible sometimes speaks about itself as God's mirror for us, and it teaches us that if we look in that mirror, then what we see reflected is ourselves as those who need that cleansing from our sin, from our moral guilt before God. And in those hymns that we've been singing, the hymn writers understood what it takes to cleanse. In Shakespeare's play, Macbeth says the ocean won't do it. And of course, in the Bible, you find references like that that help. You'll remember, some of you, that the prophet Jeremiah, gloomy prophet, you often think, he wrote like this, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. It's not about washing oneself in the ocean or with soap or whatever. And the writers of these hymns were saying, it's the blood of Christ you need to be washed in. And that still stands on. Lately, of course, there's been a film that has caused a good deal of discussion, The Passion of Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't seen the film, but what I've read about it suggests that it focuses very strongly on those things that happened to the Lord Jesus during that period when he was taken prisoner through to the time at which he died on the cross, and it goes a little beyond that. But the focus is very strongly on the things that were done to him that made him bleed physically. And it's important for Christians to remember that. These were sad things that happened to him. The apostles, when they preached later, they said to the audience that he had been taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. But I want to say to you that if you're thinking just now about the blood of Jesus Christ, speaking of his actual physical blood that ran down his face and his body, then I don't think that's quite what the writers of these hymns had in mind. Let me say this to you, and I want to say it carefully, and please don't think I'm being irreverent in any way. But let's suppose we had here this evening a little phial which had in it a few drops of the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll know, some of you, that in history there was a period when folk went about saying that's the kind of thing they had. And they had pieces of the true cross and so on. I say to you, if we had that, there would be no magic power in it. It wouldn't mean that if you touched it or looked at it or were sprinkled with it, that you would suddenly be morally clean before God. That's not what the writers of these hymns had in mind. What they had in mind was this. that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood was the evidence that his life had been fully given. And the Bible teaches that when God looks upon sin, he says, I must judge that. I can't simply ignore it. I can't simply say, we'll just agree to forget it. I have to deal with it justly, for I am a holy God. And if God looks at me and sees me as I am, he says, I have to deal with your sin justly, and I must judge you. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, there on that cross, in addition to and apart from those physical things which were dreadful that happened to him, the Bible says he suffered on account of sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. There he was. And the Bible in the Old Testament speaks like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. Isn't that wonderful? That he was willing. The young folk were singing to it. Who am I that he should do such a thing as give himself for me? But that's what he did. You remember that before he went to the cross, he instituted what people talk about as communion, or we sometimes speak about as the Lord's Supper. And when he did that, he took a loaf and he took a cup with wine in it, and he said, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord Jesus, when he died at the cross, he gave his life. And the blood that he shed is the evidence that that life is given. And so, you and I, in that pictorial sense, we are able to be washed by the blood of Christ, the value of his death at the cross of Calvary. We sang, there's power in the blood. There isn't power in all the waters of the deepest ocean to cleanse anyone from one single sin. There isn't power in the cleanest water you can find anywhere around the globe that would cleanse or make morally right a single sin in your life or mine. But the Bible says, and this is the verse I want to leave with you, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it requires on your part and mine faith. I want to say these things tonight for two reasons. First, to be an encouragement to those of us who are Christians already, who've come to trust the Lord Jesus. I want to say to you that the foundation of your faith is as solid and sure as it could ever be, and you're guaranteed that you're cleansed from sin, for it doesn't depend on your goodness, but on his goodness and his giving himself for us at Calvary. That's marvelous. But I want to say it too for anyone in the audience who doesn't have that assurance, who've never come to Christ. And I'm going to quote the chorus of 400, the hymn I spoke about just before I sit down. And it's this: my brother, the Master is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously free. His blood is a ransom for sinners he gave, and he's abundantly able to save. May he bless his word. Thank you for listening.
Professor Bill Stavely asking the question, are you washed in the blood? This program is called Gospel for You, where it's our heart to get the gospel out to every language group around the world. And why should we want to do that? Well, God's word, the Bible, clearly tells us that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But what does that mean? We've said it often enough. They're not perish. Perishing actually means that if you are not saved, salvation is being plucked out of harm's way, plucked out of destruction. But whoever does not believe perishes spiritually. And that spiritual perishing means that the person does not go to heaven where Christ is, but there is a hell. And that hell, the Bible describes as a burning lake of sulfur, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. I couldn't even imagine such a thing. But whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. In this program, we have Worthy is the Lamb, where we are honoring Christ by reading from Revelation chapter 5. And the context for this scripture, I'm going to be reading it from verse 6, is that this revelation has been written down by John, who was given a vision of the last days, a vision of what happens in heaven. And he was given that revelation to write down by God. And in his vision, he saw 24 elders and 4 living beings. And the 24 elders and the 4 living beings fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they had gold bowls filled with incense, the prayers of God's people. Now we'll read from verse 6. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were killed, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become God's kingdom and his priests, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb who was killed. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They also sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the 4 living beings said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped God and the Lamb." And that Lamb is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that means that we go to be with Christ Jesus. We've got a prayer, and that prayer is a prayer that places entire reliance on God. And you can pray that, and you can come to know Christ as your Lord and Saviour. I have to say that I would be underplaying things if I didn't mention hell in this particular program, but I have. And I've done it for a particular reason. But it's up to you, the listener. It's also up to God. Let's pray. And this is a prayer that if you pray, believing in your heart and pray with your mouth, then you will be made right with God through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived my life to this point. My behavior, my wrong thoughts and attitudes, my words both written and spoken, my broken promises, the ways I've let people down, and the other wrong things I've done. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from all these wrong things. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever, and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. Saying that prayer has made you right with God. If you believe that in your heart, you've spoken that with your mouth, what you now need to do is to start reading the Bible. Start praying, because prayer is talking to God. And now that Christ has opened the way for you, you've accepted Christ and Christ, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has opened the way for you to be made right with God. God hears your prayers. Those prayers at the incense and those bowls that were mentioned in Revelation 5, and those prayers will be received by God. God hears that. Prayers like an incense, especially when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. That is actually one of the most important commandment of God, to love the Lord our God. When we love the Lord our God and when we love our neighbour as ourselves, we are demonstrating not only to God, but to those around us, that we have Christ as our Lord. And that actually glorifies God. We'd love to know if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, so please get in contact with me. Please send an email through to Rob, that's R-O-B, at g4g.org.uk. And I'll be back again next week at the same time with another Gospel for You program. We're going to be playing out now today, firstly with Your Gospel in Serbian, and also MJ Mackay from Gamery, otherwise known as Gardenston on the north coast of Scotland, singing Worthy is the Lamb.
Welcome to Your Gospel, making the good news of salvation available to language groups around the world.
This is Your Gospel in Serbian.
Ovo je tvoje evanđelje na srpskom. Jer ovako je Bog zavoleo svet, dao je sina svoga jedinorodnog, da svaki koji veruje u njega ne pogine, nego da ima život večni.
Your Gospel is made available by Gospel for Grampian Radio, which it is heard every hour, on the hour, and on podcast from podcast.g4g.org.uk. Listen in life from listen.g4g.org.uk. Thank you.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns, you reign victorious. For this love.